Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
And good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. One insightful interpreter of the New Testament called this passage the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now, how many of you have your Bibles here today? Would you hold them up, please? Oh, look, look, look. Thank you. Thank you. I realize many have the gospel on this, too. That's how I do my pastoral visitation. I take this into the hospital because sometimes people like different translations, and I have it readily available. 15 minutes a day in this word every day of the year, every year of your life, every decade of your life can change your life. It's that simple, letting this come into here and here and go deeply within your soul. This is a troubling passage to most of us who have been raised in America and who believe you should be paid according to how long you have worked. Especially if you're paid by the hour. So we're going to have to reframe our thinking in order to apprehend this parable. So listen through the eyes and teaching of Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius. Now that was an agreed amount, one day worth of wages for the common day laborer for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious?" And the word literally means, "Do you have the evil eye? Are you envious because I am generous?" So the first, the last will be first, and the first, will be last. Almighty God, precious Lord and tender Spirit, give us wisdom as believers to hear this text, to comprehend this text, and to apply it to our lives. And may those who are here who have not begun that relationship with you catch hold, perhaps for the first time, of the reality of grace and the love of Jesus. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now let's hop right into this parable. Then I want to retell the parable, and then I want to draw out some lessons from this text for us. So here is this parable in a nutshell. Matthew says, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. Now for Matthew, kingdom of heaven equals what Mark and Luke call the kingdom of God. That is, God's rule and reign in this world and in the world to come. So, how does it look to be a kingdom of God citizen in this world? So he tells a story. There's a landowner who has a vineyard. He needs workers for the vineyard. So he himself goes out early in the morning, perhaps before 6 o'clock, because the workday started at 6. So he goes out and he sees those by the side of the road who need work. He invites them to work in the vineyard and agrees to pay them a day's worth of wages that is agreed upon and that is common in that day. So they agree. Well, he goes out again at 9 and invites others to come and work in the vineyard, and he says, I will be fair to you, trust me. He goes out again at noon, at 3, and at 5. And finally, when the day concludes at 6 p.m., he looks at the foreman and says, pay them. And he said, begin with the ones who came last into the vineyard. So those who came at 5 and worked for 1 hour received a denarius. They had to be overwhelmed. But by the time it came to those who had been there for 12 hours, they anticipated they would receive much more, but they didn't. They received the same as those who had worked only 1 hour. So you can imagine that they grumbled. They were upset. They raised the flag of unfairness. And so the landowner steps in and addresses one in the crowd. He says, did you agree to work for all day for 1 denarius? We did. Then you got what we agreed upon. I am fair. He said, is it not my money to do with what I want to do with my money? And then he says, do you fault me for being generous? Those who came late, I want to bless just like I blessed you. Now, for the retelling. In this story, the landowner is God. God himself goes out and looks for workers to work in his vineyard. Now, right there, it should tell us what God treasures from his disciples. He wants us not to sit and soak, but to get up and go and work in the fields that are ripe unto harvest. For the image in this parable is this. It is perhaps a grape harvest, and there's a time limitation as to when you can pick the grapes and sell them and make a profit. So time is of the essence. God cannot waste time. He needs workers in the vineyards because everything is at stake. So God goes out again and again and again to invite others to come into his vineyard. And when it comes time to pay, he pays everyone the same. Everyone the same. So that some who have been in God's vineyard the longest have sweat the most, have experienced the heat of the day the most, raise the flag of unfairness. I will say that to us who are raised in this part of the world, God seems unjust. God seems unfair. For the ones who have taught the most in Sunday school, the ones who have been out there witnessing the most, the ones who have tithed the most, and what will be our reward? The same as those who came last. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, I've got four things to say, and I want to dialogue with you about this. Number one, many persons considered first and leaders in God's work will be revealed at the last judgment as last. And many considered as last at God's work will be revealed at judgment as first and as special. Now, to understand this parable, you need to look at what comes before it and what comes after it. So look with me in chapter 19, verse 30. In 19, verse 30, what is the immediate sentence preceding this parable? It reads like this: but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then look with me at verse 16 of chapter 20. There is a repetition of sort of this same sentence. So in chapter 20, verse 16, it reads, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So many persons considered first in this life in God's work will be revealed at the last judgment as last. Now let that be a wake-up call. And many considered as last in God's work will be considered at the last judgment as first and as special. So we can say immediately from this parable that on the day of judgment there will be many special surprises. Now, before I go to point two, do note what this verse does say. Not all the first fail, yet all of them should be on the watch lest they fail. Just because you're first does not mean you're going to fail, but you need to be on watch, because there's something that happens among God's people that once we've been in this for a while, something happens to us that is anything but good. So point number two. This parable is Jesus' final way of responding to Peter's claim In chapter 19, verse 27, look at that verse with me. Peter says to Jesus, after Jesus has addressed this rich man who wants to follow him, and this rich man realizes he cannot meet Jesus' standards, because Jesus says to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the rich man walks away and he can't do it. That verse reads like this. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be there for us? What then will be there for us? Now, if you look in verses 28 and 29 in chapter 19, you'll see that Jesus says, Peter, believe me. Because you've given up everything, you will be wonderfully rewarded. But now, in this parable that follows, Jesus gives a final warning and a kind warning to Peter. He says, Peter, here's what you need to watch out for. Pride. Pride in your sacrifices. If what you have done to follow me, giving up everything, causes you to look down with the long nose of derision upon anyone, trust me, there will be severe judgment for that pride. For you see, in Christian work, there's a promise and there's a peril. And the promise is this: there is an abundant and rich and rewarding service for those who give all for Jesus. But there's also severe judgment for pride. Number three. This parable also teaches the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he lifts those who are last. Those who are overlooked. For you note in this parable, not one time is those who are picked last chastised for being lazy or idle. For some reason, they have been overlooked. But because God pursues the workers and goes out over and over again into the fields, he sees them. Those who have been left out now become lifted up by God. Those who are seemingly less effective, those who are less fruitful, little people, those who are the spiritual latecomers, these are the one that God lifts up into places of honor. You see, the last become first in this story, not because they've done enough work, but because they have a good Lord. They have a good Lord. He invites them into the field. And even at the latest possible hour, and he rewards them as if they had done a full day's labor. For you see, the last become first by sheer grace, not by works, but by sheer grace. And the first become last by pride. The first become last by pride. And this leads me to my fourth point, and it is this. This parable is a strict warning to fellow Christians to not compare themselves to other disciples. To not compare. For that's what those who've been in the field the longest do. They say, but they received the same. You see, in this day and age, there's a lot of comparing in God's kingdom. If you take the look of the larger global landscape of Christianity, you have Catholics and the Orthodox Church looking down on the late coming Protestants. For we did not come until the 16th century. The Orthodox Church sees themselves as the oldest, and then the Catholics come next, even though the Catholics see themselves as the oldest. And we are interlopers. We came late, and so there is division on the front. But before we feel good about ourselves as Protestants, how many times have long-time church members looked down on recent newcomers or recent converts? How often do established churches like ourselves look down on new start churches, many of whom flourish and grow exponentially? Or how many times do we, as strong Christians, question the dedication of the weaker or younger Christians because they don't do it like we do it? Or maybe they redefined faithfulness in a way that we go, wait a minute, that ain't how it's always been done. This parable is the gospel in a nutshell. In the vineyard, we're all God's children. He invites, we enter. And whether you've been there years, decades, or minutes, we should rejoice with one another that we're in the vineyard together. For this parable is not only a parable of grace, it is a call for unity around the reality of sheer grace. Almighty God, precious, tender Lord, we bow before you, O God, confessing that sometimes we think we're owed something special, uniquely special, because we've been at this for a long time. Lord, we come with confession today because sometimes we're a little bit jealous of those who are younger and seemingly flourishing more, when we've done all the study, had all the preparation, and we don't seem to be growing as much. Lord, we bring that pride to the altar today, and we say, forgive us. Help us to rediscover sheer grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, where we rediscover how broken we are and what a good and gracious God we serve. We pray this in the strong and holy and righteous name of Jesus. Amen. I invite everyone during this invitation to the sheer grace of Jesus Christ. You are loved, you are needed, you are desired. We will have an invitation now, and perhaps sometimes we get so used to this. A few verses sung, and then we go. But for someone here today, this may be totally new for you. It may be that God so got a hold of you that something's stirring inside of you, that you want hold of a God who sees beyond your flaws and your limitations and does this. Come. Come to my vineyard. Work for me. Experience grace. Experience healing. Experience forgiveness. Whew. Someone may hear today, you are forgiven. I love you. Come to me. Our hymn of invitation. I am his, and he is mine. Number 602, would you stand and sing? First University, we have two courses, Introduction to the Old Testament, Introduction to the New Testament, and we've had upwards, as of last Sunday, 70 people combined. Here is an opportunity for young parents to not have to say later in life, I wish I had known more about the Bible, so I could teach my child about the Bible.
Here is an opportunity for growth group teachers to learn more. Tonight at 6 o'clock. On Tuesday, we gather here in this sanctuary at 6:30 p.m. for a service of prayer for healing. Emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, is community-wide. We're going to pray. That's all we're going to do is pray. I invite you to come and to bring those you love. You will not be put in some kind of uneasy atmosphere, forced to do something. No, we're going to pray. It's going to be very simple. We're going to pray for God's healing because that's what God said to do in His Word. I want to praise God that one of our very own is in Houston, Texas right now. Martha Hughes is getting up at 2 o'clock, 2:45, feeding thousands of people in Houston. She went down because she felt the call to extend grace to the broken. Wow, each of us is going to have a mission field this week. Where is your mission field? And I, too, want to extend my welcome to John and Paula Bailey here today. And for Joyce, who is our interpreter, and you may not know this, but in Baptist life, she is known nationwide as the Billy Graham of sign language people. Paula and John, welcome. Welcome, sir, so very much. And one final word. Rick, you turned 60. Rick, there's been some untruth told on Facebook. Amen. Now, but Rick, Rick's wanting mercy. It's been said that he's 50. Now, I was with someone recently, Rick. His name was Elliot. And Elliot said, well, Rick's about my age, because we kind of grew up together at first. I said, Elliot, how old are you? He said, 43.
I always did love Elliot.
You did. He said he loved you, too. Do you think we could sing a stirring round of happy birthday right now?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
So go out to eat with Rick now. He gets the senior adult discounts. Okay.